نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم أما بعد أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته This is A.B. Dawji and this is The Big Picture Dear, dear, wonderful, incredible, remarkable, fabulous, amazing, frightened people out there How's it, eh? Everything okay? Getting used to this new routine that has turned your whole world upside down? Of course you are. Mask, sanitizing hands, social distancing. It's part of life now. And when one fellow I met in the queue at the supermarket, I don't even know him, he was chatting to me and he said, you know what, this corona thing is very bad. This corona thing is very bad, but you know there's one good thing about it. Well, as you can imagine, I was taken aback. How can there be anything good? So I said, what you mean? And he said, with a very big grin on his face, Cyril said on TV, we're not allowed to visit connections and all. So I told Afro we can't visit her parents anymore. Yeah, we can't visit the parents anymore and all. The cops will give us a big fine if we go. Hell, bro, sitting with the in-laws every Saturday is a killer, especially when the bully speaks about how he was a big shad fisherman in the old days and how he used to fix his Morris Minor car and all that. Same story every Saturday. Now, hey, bro, the corona saved me. We don't go anymore, told the fro. Maybe they got it, eh? Maybe they got it, your parents. I like that, parents. Maybe they got it, eh? Or maybe we got it. All the kids can't say. No sign. I heard the doctor say on the radio the other day that it can happen like this. I learned that word asymptomatic or something like that. Well, lucky the queue was moving very fast. Otherwise, this uncle would have corroded my brains. So, there you are, the new routine. Phone beeps, you put it on. Another one gone. A close relative or a friend or someone well known. And just as I was leaving home, I received a message from Aisha Vauda from Ladysmith. She lost her sister this morning, Rabia Chauhan of Peter Maritzburg. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. Lost her sister this morning. Mayat was at 7 o'clock. But that's life, isn't it? Death is part of life. It sounds strange, right? You are born, that is part of life. You get married, that is part of life. You have kids, and in the end, you die. So death is part of this whole scenario. Death is part of life. Yes, with the coronavirus, people are having a hard time, but we have to be strong. We have to be resolute, especially when it comes to our belief as Muslims. It's all about destiny and that everything is in Allah's hands. How many times in just the past week alone you said these words on the phone or maybe on WhatsApp? May Allah grant you complete shifa. Or you may have said inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. How many times, eh? How many times? Almost every day. Perhaps more in 1 week than in the whole of last year, you have said these words. Destiny. It's a very complex and long subject that I don't want to go into right now. But as Muslims, we should be fortified with this knowledge. And therefore should not really feel down and out. Seriously. Allah says in Surah Al-Imran, وَلَا تَهِينُوا وَلَا تَحْزَنُوا وَأَنْتَمُ الْأَخْلَوْنَ أَيْنْ كُنْتُمْ مُؤْمِنِينَ وَلَا تَهِينُوا وَلَا تَحْزَنُوا وَأَنْتَمُ الْأَخْلَوْنَ أَيْنْ كُنْتُمْ مُؤْمِنِينَ Do not become weak, not despair, nor be sad. You will be superior, you will succeed if you indeed are true believers. See, there you have it right there. Be strong, people. Find your strength in the teachings of Islam. In these words that I just mentioned, the tafsir of which we can take a... Well, it could take a full hour if I have to speak about it. In fact, I have been giving a long lecture on this subject to some of those people who have been on tour with me. They've heard it on a long journey, say from Samarkand to Bukhara or from Casablanca to Fez. Journeys are long. So that's when I give this lecture on this subject. Long lecture about life. And I don't even charge extra for it on the tour. But that's it. That's it. We have to be aware of our stay in this world. What are we here for? And of course, we have to consider the fragility of life. Fragility of life. Fragile can break easily at any moment. We are always skating on thin ice. And so we repeatedly say, Inshallah, with every action that we contemplate, whatever we are undertaking, every action we plan is preceded with the words, Inshallah. Inshallah, I'll see you tomorrow. You see, because there's no guarantee. There's no guarantee you're going to see that person tomorrow. So you say, if it's Allah's will. Inshallah, we will be performing Hajj in 2020, you said last year. Did you ever think that it may not happen? That everything is by the design and the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Yes, you must be positive. You bought your ihram. Yes, Shahuk said that you are on. But the final visa comes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala only. So if you get the message that you won't be going for Hajj, yes, you will feel disappointed, of course. It's natural. But say Alhamdulillah and leave it at that. Don't get into a mood and feel down and all of that. وَلَا تَهِنُوا وَلَا تَهْزَنُوا وَأَنْتَمُ الْأَهْلُونَ إِن كُنْتُمْ مُؤْمِنِينَ Right? I hope you are suitably impressed with the one word verse that I quoted. It took me the whole morning to learn my sabak. I'm a bit of a zigzag Maulana myself. So keep the chin up, Habibi. Keep the chin up, no matter what the calamity. And speaking to a friend, I found myself saying these words. Be negative, but think positive. Be negative, but think positive. Negative in relation to Corona, but positive in terms of looking at life, the big picture, the blessings. Be negative, but think positive. Keep repeating that to yourself. And by the way, it's my own personal saying, it's copyright. And so if you tell someone else, you have to pay into my account 10 rands every time you use it. I need the bucks to stock up on Cadbury's chocolate log for at least a year. You heard they are going to discontinue it. That's so terrible. Oh, I forgot. You have to be positive. There is still Kit Kat. That's right. Or is there? I'm not sure about that. So yes, the pandemic has caused havoc. People are getting sick, some mildly and some really struggling. And later in the program, you will hear a first-hand account of this experience from someone that you know very, very well. Switch the stove off, ladies, and stay tuned. Switch it off, right? Bali can have his nights a little bit late today. He may just get a little more grumpy, but you are used to his moods already by now under lockdown. Okay, so as I was saying, there have been huge disruptions, especially to the economy and to education and other sectors also. People are being laid off. The government is struggling to give some sort of grants to help people to survive. Well, for me, I'm parking at home, trying hard to seem busy so that the floor doesn't find something for me to do. People are getting restless to travel again. Dr. Salim Khan from Ladysmith called me and said, Bro, we have to go, man, we have to go. We have to go somewhere. Get the whole group together, the usual travel group that we've got. Get them together in Durban, hire a bus, and let's all go to Colenso for the weekend. He's a character. Restaurants are all still struggling. They had a demonstration a few days ago. They put the chairs and tables and everything outside on the pavements because no one is coming in to sit down and eat because they are not allowed to sell booze. Business is down by 80%. Big businesses are closing or on the edge of bankruptcy or downsizing, closing most of the branches. Edcon, you know, the owners of Edgar's and Jet are in serious trouble. Kulula is in trouble. The courier company Time Freight has closed down. Flight Center is closing 40% of its branches. Prestigious private schools like the Bishop Bavin School in Johannesburg has shut its doors. And of course, many very famous restaurants have closed. But some businesses are making money. Here's a strange piece of news about what's in and what's out. This is from CNN. It says here, with social distancing in full effect and people being forced to quarantine at home due to the pandemic, fewer people are going into offices to work or out to socialize. This has led to fewer people grabbing that stick of deodorant to roll on before going out, and more people lounging at home watching Netflix with a tub of ice cream in hand. Consumer goods company Unilever said on Thursday that demand for personal care items have slumped. The company, which owns brands such as Dove soap and Axe deodorant, said that the lockdowns have led to the decline in sales. It hasn't been all bad for Unilever, though. The company owns ice cream brands such as Breyers, Ben & Jerry's, and Magnum. And ice cream sales at home are up as people consume more food at home. So, there you are, folks. Deodorant sales are down. Well, it makes some sense, doesn't it? It makes sense. If you are forced to be 2 meters away from the next person, what does it matter if your armpits give a clunk that can kill mosquitoes instantly? Eh? Doomsdays must have gone down. And as I said, many international airlines are literally down, bankrupt. And I just heard that Qantas, I think it's Australian Airlines, is packing up. So, what to do? One of the biggest ones, Emirates, has found a new incentive for passengers. Listen to this. Emirates Airlines, the United Arab Emirates flag carrier, has become the world's first airline to offer to cover customers' medical expenses and quarantine costs should they contract COVID-19 during their trip. The airline will pay medical expenses up to 150,000 euros. 150,000 euros, multiply by that by 20 to get your rands. 150,000 euros should they be diagnosed with the coronavirus during their travel while away from home. The cover will be available to all customers at no extra cost from now until October 31st, 2020. It's valid for 31 days from the moment they fly the first leg of their trip, so passengers can continue to have the benefit even if they travel onwards from their Emirates destination. But it seems that people are afraid to go out, and so they are ordering things online. They're ordering things online. And I believe you can get your grocery delivered to you within 1 hour. Is a supermarket that delivers with. So that's a booming business, the online business. And one of the biggest online companies is Amazon, or as the Americans call it, Amazon. It was founded by Jeff Bezos. He's 56 years old. He's regarded as the world's richest person. Business is booming, increasing every day. Online shopping. So now, it's question time, dear listeners. Question time, be ready. So, guess how much he made last Monday? Yes, on just one day, how much money did he make? No, I'm not speaking about his company. I'm speaking about his own personal bank account. What went into his own pocket in one day. Let's have some guesses. How did Jeff Bezos make a make? How much did he make on Monday for himself? Anyone? Did I hear $1 million? No. Sorry, Mota, you are wrong. You at the back there. What? 10 million? No, completely wrong. 100 million? There's some. No. Wrong again. Okay, let me tell you. Put you out of your misery. Fasten your seat belts and put your seat in the upright position. Hey, you know what? I tell you, I really miss those words. Fasten your seat belts and put your seats in the upright position. Right, so how much did Jeff Bezos make for himself on Monday? And the answer is $13 billion. 13, 1, 3, 13 billion. $13 billion in one day. Did you get that? Multiply that by 17 to get rands. Let's see. Let me just try to work on this, guys. That comes to... I give up. I can't even work it out. You work it out. $13 billion in one day. So in one day, Jeff Bezos made well over 4,000 times what the average American earns in a lifetime. 4,000 times what the average American makes in a lifetime. He made in one day $13 billion. Billion. So, in spite of the economic downturn in the U.S., this guy is raking it in. His personal fortune is $189.3 billion. Our chap, this South African-born Elon Musk, is not doing too badly himself. A bit poorer than Jeff Bezos, but still... he's got $69.4 billion in his money box. And that Facebook guy has got a bit more, $86.3 billion. We're talking billions here, people. Billions. Dollars. Dollars. How many zeros are there in a billion? How many, Mota? Can you get... you go and ask the lighty there next to you, right? They know everything. Just pouring in, money pouring in. Look, I'm not jealous. Nope. But I don't mind if just a small amount of, say, 1 million rand comes into my account every day. I'll be happy. Okay, even 10,000 will do. 10,000 a day. No problem. So, what about South Africa? Well, 6 months ago, we were afflicted with the coronavirus that is destroying our economy. For years, our economy has been damaged by another disease. It's called the Chorwan virus. On the 21st of July, that was earlier this week, Andrew Mlangeni, the last of the so-called Rivonia treason trialists, as it was called, he died. He was in the dock with Nelson Mandela at that time at these so-called treason trials, and with others also. And he spent 26 years in jail. For what? For what? For fighting apartheid. For a better South Africa. For all who live within it. 26 years, Habibi. 26 years. That's a long time. So, was he happy with the sacrifice that he made? Well, recently, yesterday I saw a clip of an interview with him that was done recently, probably in the last couple of weeks. He was asked by this lady interviewer, Mr. Mlangeni, are you happy with the country as it is now politically? And he answered, happy? You must be joking. And so he was asked, why? And he answers, I can't be happy, my dear. You see, Zuma messed up everything. He stole everything. We put him there, my dear, hoping, trusting that he's an honest man. Look what he's done with the Guptas. I don't know where they are now. We can't find them. So, while flags were flying at half mast in respect to him, and radio and TV was full of information, again, respect for the sacrifice of this great man, the fact is he died feeling very disappointed that he was in a struggle, the fruits of which turned out to be rotten. instead of a democracy, as I said, we've got a kleptocracy. Kleptomaniac, kleptocracy. The Chorwan virus. And every time I see our Cyril Ralaphosa, he looks more and more depressed there. Poor fellow must be regretting why he took on the job. Every time he comes onto TV, he presents an open and shut case. Open the schools, shut the schools. Open the bottle stores, shut the bottle stores. Shut the taxis, open the taxis. I think the open and shut case. And he just announced that the $500 billion that is coming in will be very closely watched to see that there is no corruption. $500 billion that is coming in will be closely watched to see that there is no corruption whatsoever. And my answer to that is, You know, the Chorwans are already visiting the Maserati showrooms. We have a few problems here. When Zuma opened the kitty, when Zuma opened the kitty to the Guptas, and it was well known, reported very widely, that taxpayers' money was being looted on an industrial scale. How many of the MPs resigned when they saw this blatant theft of public money and state-owned companies were going down the drain very fast? How many resigned? Hey? And how many are still there in Parliament? How many were also involved in the looting and are still there in Parliament? So, there is a fight within the ANC, it seems, two factions, and therefore Cyril poor fellow just can't take complete control, cannot be a real president while people are breathing down his back and long knives are out to get him out. Well, that's the way it seems. And every day, people on radio talk shows, I told you, speak about ANC corruption. People are fed up. It's amazing. Listen to SAFM in the mornings. People are fed up. What's that Afrikaans word? Something fall. No, I don't know Afrikaans. So, I've been thinking about this whole democracy thing and our country, and I have come to the conclusion that what we need is a benign dictatorship. What do I mean by that, benign dictatorship? We need a strong, honest, upright, incorruptible leader, and give him full power to act decisively and immediately, instantly. Full power. A dictator, benign, meaning a good person, very good person, who has only the welfare of the country at heart and not about lining his pockets at all. An action man who acts against corruption and puts people in tronk after a very quick trial. Make sure that every cent is used to uplift the poor. And this is the controversial part, get rid of the unions. Today people are knocking at my door, boss, give me any job, please, please boss, I need food, give me any money. Me and my family are starving, boss. People want to work, especially in these terrible times when unemployment is very high and increasing by the day. But businesses are afraid to take them on because there is a set wage. There are rules, regulations, set wage you have to pay, and it's difficult to fire those who are lazy or incompetent. The unions, CCMA, will be on your back. So let's open it up. And this is what I say. Give people work. Let them have their dignity. Tell them what you want to pay them, and if they're happy, why not, eh? Take them on. Cut out all the red tape and constraints. Yes, there could be claims of exploitation and all that, but in these troubled times, we have to find solutions. A benign dictatorship. Yes, I know it's a pipe dream, and I'm wasting your time saying it, but you know what? The Chorwan story will never end, and Zondo will still be listening to the stories till 2040. It's a mess, I tell you. China is a one-party state. It's got a population of over 1 billion. It's not completely a communist country anymore as it was in Mao Zedong's days. But the government has firm control. Corruption? Hey? Hey? You are put against the wall and face a firing squad. No question. I'm not saying that we should do that. And I'm not saying that China is not without its faults. What I'm saying is that we should study carefully how it managed to prosper so dramatically and is now a threat to the United States as a superpower. And of course, that's the main reason why President Pagla is targeting China. He's really going all out to accuse China of all kinds of misdeeds and crimes. Well, let's just change the subject a little bit and talk about another story, change gears a little bit. Elections are coming up in November in the United States, and they have to find a new boogeyman to scare the people. Wait, I think maybe I'm just a little bit of... So what I'm saying is this. What I'm saying is that we should study carefully how it managed to prosper so dramatically and is now a threat to the United States as a superpower. And of course, that's the main reason why President Pagla is targeting China. He's really going all out to accuse China of all kinds of misdeeds and crimes. And why? Because, well, it's very simple. Elections are coming up in November and you have to find a boogeyman to scare the people. As I said before, when the Laddu was standing for elections, the boogeyman was the Muslims. Now it's China. Maybe it's working, but he's looking, but he's losing support very fast. So old Pagla has done a U-turn on some issues, especially about the coronavirus. You can hear more of this after 12 p.m. if you listen to Radio Al Ansar. Just put Al Ansar audio streaming if you are in Joburg, and you will hear an amazing interview. So as I said, he realizes that the virus is speeding up very fast, spreading very fast, and people are fed up, and he was earlier taking it very lightly. So he has taken a U-turn. In March he said, nah, this virus is nothing. It's like the flu. Relax, okay, just chill. And of course, wearing the mask is silly, he said. And he didn't wear a mask. Now he says, with a mask on, you must wear a mask. It's your patriotic duty to do so. He said in March, relax, the virus will go away very soon. And this week, the Alu said, it's going to be with us for a long time, and it's going to get even worse. So he's got to show now that he is in control. He is serious about the virus. He is the president. He is in charge. And he hopes that he will make people vote for him in November. Right. Let me change the topic now. I have been very concerned about many people over the past week who have been sick, especially my dad, who at 90, as you know, got the virus about 3 months ago. And then after a great deal of suffering, recovered, alhamdulillah, was declared negative. Day by day, his breathing is getting better. No need for the oxygen tank and appetite increasing, but still quite frail. So I've been concerned. But also about one person in particular, my dear friend, my brother, Mustafa Darsot. He recently got the virus, and I don't want to say anymore except to say that I have him on the phone now, and he will give you a first-hand account of his experience. Mustafa Darsot used to do the big picture program when I was off jollying overseas. So my dear brother Mustafa, welcome to the big picture. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, Amy, and salam alaikum to all the listeners.
I'm only going to say one thing. Tell us about your whole experience with the virus.
Well, maybe, where do I start? Okay, let's just go back a bit to when we started our lockdown at the end of March. You know, we were all at home and trying to pass time. As you know, things are monotonous and boring. I mean, how many books do we read? How much do you go on the internet? How much Netflix and YouTube can you watch? But then after about 10 days, I decided to join a group of friends on a feeding outreach program called I-24 Outreach SA, whereby daily they were going out to various townships around Durban, Pomela, Cato Manor, Chesterville, parts of Chatsworth like Valbada, Crossmore, Bayview, as well as Phoenix. And the reason is that people were genuinely hungry during this lockdown, because at the end of the day, it was initially meant for 21 days. But then, of course, you know, the first period lasted 2 months. And even if people had, I mean, from the cases of even people who had cars in their yard, had no food in their cupboards. And that's how we passed the month of April and May. And our crew was disciplined. We practiced sanitizing, disinfecting, social distancing. We wore masks. We had latex gloves on. And alhamdulillah, none of us got sick during the 2 months that we were out on the field at the time. And of course, then came 1st June, which was level 3. And then people started to, people started returning to work. Feeding demand levels dropped because people are now going to work. And then also, we as people have to return to our businesses and to our professions and our work. So I guess, you know, we thought, and I think all of us thought, that from the 1st of June, life would somehow return back to normal. And, of course, we obviously, we all took our measures, whether it's our businesses, whether it's in our movement, but the movement of people in the public sphere, we must know, had traveled, and whatever precautionary measures that we had taken personally, whether it's you, me, or anybody for that matter, was subject to the test of reality. And, came 20th June, a cousin of mine from Roshni, a close family member, Shahid Dasu, he was COVID positive. I called him the next evening, that Sunday evening, on the 21st, had a long chat with him. Him and I were talking and joking, and he's telling me, apart from the usual flu, what's all this that I have to endure, self-isolation, etc. But unfortunately, the Friday day after, he's breathing due to breathing difficulties. He was rushed to hospital in Joburg and had been there since up till today. And it's been extremely rocky and difficult road for Shahid. But by the grace of Allah Ta'ala, improvements are starting to be visible. And it will take some time, inshallah, but he'll get the inshallah, please keep him in your duas. And that's him. And I thought, okay, well, who else? But then not realizing, a couple days later, after he went to hospital, on Monday the 29th of June, I started to feel sick. And that Monday morning, I went to work as normal. Right? When I got to work, I found two staff members were absent. And then I called them, and they told me that they were feeling fluish from the weekend. And they went to the panel doctor, Dr. Imran Isak, in town. And they were with him. So Dr. Isak phoned me and told me, look, your two staff members have got all the flu signs and symptoms of COVID. I'm sending them for the test immediately. And subsequently, the results came back positive, and they went into self-isolation. One of them went to hospital, but alhamdulillah, recovered well, and the other one who stayed at home and also made recovery. And subsequently, since then, also three other staff members were found positive and have recovered, alhamdulillah. But what happened with me then, I'm a type of guy who must have had the flu last 3 years prior to this. And that same afternoon of the 29th of June, I started feeling a body ache. I came home a bit early. I told my wife, listen, I'm feeling this feeling, and I don't know what to do. So I said, you know what's the best thing? Let me go and self-isolate at the bed, in my bedroom. And then I called the shop. I spoke to my manager. I told him what's going on. I said, you take charge, and we'll be in touch telephonically. That same day, I called my GP, and I asked him if I must come and see him, Dr. Sir Bayat, in town. He says, listen, there's no point coming to see me, right? Just monitor and keep me posted. Start off immediately with the necessary vitamins, and the necessary vitamins, vitamin C, 1,000 milligrams, vitamin D, vitamin B complex, zinc, magnesium. These are the things that we need to take. And he says, as the symptoms progress or change, I must update you. So that same night, from body ache, I went into full-blown fever. And my wife then got me onto the home remedies for sick. 2 days later, on the 1st of July, I went for testing, and the results came back 2 days later on the Friday, the 3rd of July, positive. My condition slowly started to deteriorate, short of, alhamdulillah, I was short of being chesty, coughing, sore throat, and headache, but I had all the other symptoms. And my breathing started to get heavy, but was manageable still at the time. 10 days later from my initial sickness day of the 29th, this was Thursday, the 9th of July, a date I can never forget in my life, because that's the date my mother passed away on the 9th of July in 2003, 17 years ago, right? Somehow for some reason that morning, my breathing came under attack and I was able to manage, but I was struggling. So then I called my GP. He insisted, listen, don't waste time. I'm calling an ambulance now to fetch you, right? Just tell me which hospital must I send you to. So I chose St. Augustine's because of my doctor, pulmonologist, Dr. Mani Abdullah, who's based there. At about 1 p.m. that day, the ambulance came and fetched me and took me straight to trauma, where I was shortly transferred to a COVID-allocated ward, and straight away given, I was put onto an oxygen mask. As I said, this date was of concern to me because of my mom's passing away. So you can imagine it was a very sad day for me too, and then I'm going through this, and now not to knowing what to expect, what's going to go on next, being rushed to hospital, just suddenly whisked away from home, and you can, you know, all sorts of things go through your mind, Abby. So then what happened was that we had to go through the motions. Even going to the toilet was a struggle because I had to leave the oxygen mask, and even for those couple minutes, you know, the bleeding, you can feel that your lungs are under attack. And then, you know, you come back straight away to the bed. The first thing, like, you want to grab that mask and put it over you so you can be at ease and comfort. And that's the experience that I started having. And it was a terrible experience. In fact, you know, the thing is that, you know, you must know what all the new rules after the change of regulation of COVID, no visitors allowed, nobody can come and see you. The only people that you are in touch with are the nursing staff. Your doctor comes and checks on you on the ward rounds, and that's it. Fortunately, I have another doctor friend who's based in ENT, right? And he used to come and check on me when he used to as a courtesy visit, and he was able to relay back to my family. But if it hadn't been for that, it would have been far more stressful. And you know, as I said, that feeling that goes through your mind, it's all sorts of things. So that was on the Thursday night. Friday, they moved me to another ward, thinking that I'll be alone and I'll be able to manage. Yes, I was alone, fine. But again, the only companion you have is your cell phone. And you know me, AB, I'm tech savvy. I'm all the time on social media, all the time on the news. I didn't even have the strength to even use my cell phone. That's how weak I became. And so what you do, you just think of, you make your zikr, you make read Ya Salamu, Ya Allah, Ya Shaq, whatever you can read. Read your Subhanallah, Alhamdulillah, Allahu Akbar. Read your Tasbih and make your zikr and carry on and carry on. And that's how you hope for time to pass and see what happens next and see what happens next. And each time the doctors will come and tell you, look, this is the situation. We have to send you for more tests because they told me that, double pneumonia set in. So, obviously, that exacerbated the problem. So, you know, you have been all that. Now, this was by Friday. By Saturday, it was the day carried on normal, how the time went by, how Allah knows best. By Sunday, again, the doctor was not happy. This time, it was Dr. Dilshad Khan, who was Dr. Maini Abdullah's assistant. She decided to take charge of my matter, and she said, listen, I'm sending you for a CT scan, because I'm not happy at the way things are progressing with you. So she sent me the next day immediately for a CT scan, and straight away, the results coming out, insisted that I be appointed to medical ICU. Now, this was on the Monday after I got admitted on the Thursday. And I went to medical ICU. As I get wheeled into medical ICU, I see one or two familiar people who are well-known in our community, who are also there. One of them was, he passed away, marhum Dr. Abdul Haq Solwa. And you have this feeling now, you are now in the same boat as these people who have taken a serious turn. And just a few days before that, he lost his brother, who I was very close to, Uncle Dawood Solwa, and also a cousin, also a very good friend, Ahmad Solwa, the brother of Dr. Muhammad Solwa of Ahmad Al-Qadi. So you can imagine now, knowing that you are in the medical ICU from a ward, and what happens next? Only Allah knows best what happens next. Your movement is restricted. I was on a catheter, so that was also there, being in a hospital gown. You couldn't leave your bed, so you just have to be at the mercy of what the nursing staff tell you. And I was able to, you know, sugar, once I got into medical ICU, they set up my treatment. Alhamdulillah, I was able to respond to the treatment, which is a good thing. And this was, as I said, I got in there on Monday night. So by Tuesday, Wednesday, started to, the doctor started to be happy with the progress we made. And then on Friday morning, I heard Dr. Solva, Abdullah Solva, passed away. And of course, you must know, although I was in one end of that ICU and he was on the other end, but the scare, the fright, the what goes through your mind that comes in, that, okay, fine, yes, he was much older than me, 30 years older than me, whatever it was, but still that trauma and stress that goes through your mind, knowing that somebody has passed away with something that you are going through. And what happens next? And, you know, all these sorts of things come into mind. And, you know, Amy, the upsetting thing is that when you hear our people talk about conspiracies, calling this virus a hoax, calling all that nonsense, you know, honestly speaking, there's no other word to respond to them. You want to give them one hard cup. That's what it is. And that's what we're saying, that, you know, this is your Allah. You make dua to Allah, you get worried. Allah, please, Allah, I still got my whole life ahead. I got an 84-year-old father. I got my wife. I got my children. I got my family and my friends. Allah, please be merciful. Give me shifa. And, you know, you go through that. And alhamdulillah, over the past weekend, when the doctor came to check on me, she was happy with the progress and then told me on Sunday, listen, I'm happy at the progress that you've made. I'm now going to transfer you to a ward, which is the cardiothoracic ward, which is for post-medical ICU patients, and we'll keep you there for a couple of days, and based on that, we'll discharge you. And then what happened was that this past Sunday night, I was transferred there. I was put onto just a normal oxygen pipe through the nostrils, so I didn't have to wear or use a mask anymore, and I was able to then be move around freely in the ward. They removed the catheter. I was able to shower, be in my fresh new pyjamas or clean pyjamas, and able to now start at least, you know, being able to read Salah properly again and things like that. And alhamdulillah, by Tuesday, this past Tuesday, the 21st, after spending 12 nights in hospital, I was finally discharged and sent home. See your family after 12 days. Only I can't, there's no, it's a priceless feeling. And the thing is that at the end of the day, I make shukr, lakh shukr to Allah Ta'ala for saving me, for giving me a chance, for granting me Shifa-i Kamila for that time that I was there in hospital. But at the same time, I didn't mention earlier that a day or two after I got admitted, a niece of mine in Cape Town, my Kala from Johannesburg, Upper Badat, her granddaughter got admitted to hospital. She was a psychiatrist at the Melomed Tokai Hospital, and she also came under COVID attack. Unfortunately, on Thursday night, Fatima passed away due to succumbing to COVID. She is, as I said, my Kala's granddaughter, and it is a very, you know, sad moment. I sometimes, you know, you wonder to Allah Ta'ala, He knows why He takes people away, but we must take comfort that He gave her the Mubarak that of Dhul Hajj, and we ask Allah that to grant the family several Jameel during this trying time. So, yes, in my family, in my circle, three of us have been through the motions. One is still in hospital, but alhamdulillah, Shahid is starting to make progress. So we ask you to please keep him in your duas. Please keep my niece Fatima, who passed away, in your duas, for Allah to give her and her family sabr. She left behind a 4-year-old son, and for to continue and to make dua for me as well, but also not only for me, but all for those who are suffering through COVID and also other ailments as well. Because some people who have had the COVID have suddenly to go into dialysis, or they were anemic, or suddenly they, you know, this comes under attack or that comes under attack. But the main thing is that this is what I experienced, and it was scary. But now that we look back, I will make shukr that I've been spared. Alhamdulillah.
What can I say? Well, there you are. The experience of my brother Mustafa Darsot, it left me ice cold. Lucky there's a tissue box here.
I just want to ask Tommy, before you carry on, the one thing I forgot to mention, which is very important, we all have been familiar over the years when a person gets a heart attack, they either survive or pass away. The same thing with a stroke, right? Now, what COVID has taught us, COVID basically attacks your lungs and breathing system. The moment you feel that your breathing comes under attack, do not waste time. Alert your doctor and get to your nearest hospital. Because it's a matter of whether you go onto that oxygen or whether you survive or you go the other way. So that's very important for people to know out there.
Okay, and listeners, as you can hear, that his breathing also is not quite 100%, but his recovery, he is recovering, alhamdulillah. Make dua for his full recovery. Mustafa Azhar, so jazakallah for sharing your experience with us. And I hope it impacts on the listeners to take it seriously with the prescribed precautions. Mustafa, we pray that you get back to normal, inshallah, and jazakallah khair for taking the time, and more especially for the effort in doing this interview. Hope to get you back on the big picture soon, inshallah.
Inshallah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Well, that's all for today. Time is up. And that was indeed a very, very touching story from Mustafa Darsot. And with that, I'll leave you Well, you may change over to Radio Al Ansar if you like, because there is an interview that I think is quite dynamic. So from me, A.B. Dawji, it's Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.